I'd like to read to you first from the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, where the central character of this book has been called upon once again to interpret a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the king's. However, on this occasion, the nature and content of this dream is quite devastating in its application and its bearing upon the recipient of it, namely Nebuchadnezzar. Little wonder then that we read in verse 19, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquillity." All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honour of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honoured him that liveth for ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honour and brightness returned unto me, And my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of the reading of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Let me direct your attention then, with the Lord's help, to the portion which is before us in Psalm 75. This latest of the Psalms of Asaph, which are before us in this series of study. A Psalm of Asaph, which we said reflects something of the 50th Psalm, that first of Asaph's Psalms, which we looked at in the references which it makes to the end of the world and the judgments of God. And particularly last week, we looked at the descriptions given of the unbeliever and the behavior which is attributed to them. We saw the connection between the names, the words used, and their behavior. It is not without reason that these titles and descriptions are applied. They are not simply done pejoratively or without reason. Verse 4, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. The unbelieving world deals foolishly, that is to say, they like not to retain God in their knowledge or in their thinking, and that which they do, the decisions which they make, the plans and the purposes which they have, are all fashioned in the absence of God. They reckon without God. And this, as we know, is the height of folly, as the parable of Luke's gospel makes abundantly clear. They are also described as lifting up the horn, and we considered how this analogy, which is quite common in Scripture, speaks of that which is most characteristic of an animal, which is the seat or apparent seat of its strength and of its pride, and how that humanity, much like, let us say, certain beasts of the field, as stags or as peacocks even, elevate themselves and have this great sense of their own self-worth, and there is much self-aggrandizement and self-conceit in them, not realizing, even as they do so, that they are little better than the beasts in thus behaving. They are likewise described as speaking with a stiff neck, another expression found on a number of occasions within the Scriptures, describing those who are obstinate and set in their ways and set in a particular direction, such that they will not look around at the evidence of God that is about them. They will not look behind the long view of history and providence. They will not look up and acknowledge God. They will not look down in humility upon themselves. They do not look ahead to eternity. Such is their stiff-necked nature. And yet from this entrenched and obstinate and intensely foolish position, they dare to speak and presume to speak and utter wisdom as they would imagine it to be. And yet for all these devastating descriptions of the unbeliever, there is grace and mercy to be observed in this verse also. For it is unto these that God speaks. I said unto the fools. God is speaking. God, we marvel to note, is pleased to commune with fallen, rebellious, and sinful man, as he ever has since that time in the Garden of Eden, when to fallen Adam he asked, "Where art thou?" And from then on, in a great act of condescension and grace, God continues to speak unto man. And here we observe he declares unto man both his malady and the remedy, the problem and the solution. He describes their foolish dealing, their lifting up of the horn, their speaking with a stiff neck, and counsels them, deal not foolishly, lift not up the horn, speak not with a stiff neck, but rather, as we considered in those similar words of Isaiah 55, that they should turn unto the Lord, that they should seek the Lord while he may be found, and while this day of grace and opportunity is mercifully continued and persists. Which brings us in our considerations to verses 6 and 7, to which we will focus our attention this evening, God willing, where we further read, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." The word here translated promotion is closely allied to that word lifting up in the previous verses. These things are connected together. The world is concerned with its lifting up. The unbeliever is very anxious about his own increase, his own wealth, his own social progress. In contrast to which, verse 6 says that promotion cometh not from the east, the west, or the south. It is not to be found from any earthly source or in any earthly place. And this is very important for us to register, and particularly for the man or woman of the world to register, because everyone wants promotion, it seems, particularly in this day and age and in this part of the world. They want more, they want better, they want a bigger house, they want a more responsible job, they want a larger paycheck, they want a higher social standing, they want to have more than their neighbours, they want to feel that they have done well for themselves, that they have bettered themselves, that they have improved themselves, not so much a keeping up with the Joneses, as it is sometimes expressed, but an always being one step ahead of them. This is the mantra and philosophy of the modern world. And they have all kinds of ideas as to how they are going to do it, and what it is they need to be advanced and to be better and to feel better about themselves. And thus they divert their attentions, their efforts, in these different avenues which we have described, to their families, their houses, their careers, their holidays and recreations, perhaps their sporting activities and this kind of thing, which they expect are going to make them better and give them this advantage, this promotion, this elevation, which they so much desire. The text which is before us illustrates the futility and the vanity of such an objective and mission as this. Because promotion, lifting up, is not to be found in this world. It is not to be found in any place or from any earthly source. It simply does not exist there. It does not belong in any strata of society. It does not reside with any earthly authority. There is no path or route or direction in which a person may go and be sure of promotion and say, "This is the route to success. This will work. This is guaranteed to bring me those things which I desire. It is simply not there. It is not to be found. Now, we might say, well, is this really true? Because as we look at the record of history, or as we look at society around us, we can say that there are those who have done better than others by various human measures. There are those who are in positions of power. There are those who have great wealth. There are those who attain to celebrity and fame and popularity, and who seem to have those things which so much of the rest of the world so desperately desires. So is our verse really true, that there is no promotion to be found in any place or any part of the world? My friends, we should register that these words are spoken by the person of God. The narrator, if you will, the speaker of these words, as we have previously identified from these first person pronouns, is the person and being of God. Now, my friends, take, if you will, all the advancements and preferments and promotions and advantages which the world can confer upon any individual. The wealth, the success, the preeminence, the fame which the world can afford. And let us suppose that all of it was heaped upon a single individual. Let us suppose that one man or one woman in all of Earth's history could be the owner of all its wealth, the possessor of all its money, the holder of all its civil or governmental powers, and could at one and the same time have the world's adulation and popularity and support. Imagine if all of these earthly advantages and advancements could be channeled upon one individual. And we might say, well, this is almost beyond comprehension. It is almost beyond description or imagination what it would be for that one individual to have all of those things, to rule the world, let us say, and to have every good thing which the world can offer or proffer to him or her. From our earthly perspective, it might seem like an unimaginably great promotion. But from the perspective of God, what does it really count for? From the position of He who is the divine being, that King of kings and Lord of lords, that blessed and only potentate who only hath immortality, the maker and creator and sustainer of all things. How insignificant, how infinitesimally small would all the preferments and conferments of the world appear, even if the grand total of them were all visited upon one individual. In the sight of God, it would still be as less than nothing. Imagine the view which God has, the perspective which God has, who sees not simply the countries of the earth, but who sees the solar system, who sees the Milky Way, who sees the great and immeasurable bounds of the universe in a single glance. God, who is immortal and outside of time, and who sees all the past and all the present and all the future in a single glance. My friends, what to him would all the promotions of this vain and transient and passing world appear as. Or that individual whom we have hypothetically suggested should receive them all. He would still be but a man, as a grasshopper, as a grain of sand. He would still be a mortal with at best 70, 80, 90 years perhaps of life to enjoy, and still in the sight of God as nothing by comparison. There is no promotion on earth. There is no elevation upon earth. There is nothing on earth which even registers upon the scale of God. To him, it all appears as just so much lifting up of the horn, just the teeth baring and saber rattling of creatures whom he has made. And for all that they seek to advance themselves and to clamber over the heap of humanity to get to the topmost point, God, in his assessment of the situation, says there is no promotion, no elevation to be reckoned anywhere on earth. It is not to be found in the world. Verse 7 goes on to give a further explanation or aspect to this, where we read, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." You see, the world cannot boast itself of promotion. The world cannot claim to have the power or authority to advance any one individual above another, because ultimately it does not. If there is any promotion or recognition or exaltation or honor or authority to be had on earth, even that is given by God. Even that is subject to his administration and to his control. There is no man on earth who can boast to have had something by his own powers or strengths. What does anyone have, as 2 Corinthians 4 asks, which he has not at the first received? That is to say, it has been given him by a sovereign God. And since all that they have is but a gift, is but being given by another, why do they boast or glory as though they had not received it, as though they had not been given it? Promotion, if there is any such thing upon earth, comes from God. God, whom we are told, who puts down one and sets up another. And here is a remarkable and yet fundamental subject and truth which we do well to grasp as God's people. It is a doctrine not unique to this psalm. Let me bring some other references to your attention. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read that wonderful song of praise which Hannah made concerning God. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 3. "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that had many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Here is a remarkable statement. Here is a passage which closely parallels the psalm which is before us in Psalm 75. You perhaps notice that similarity of language to verse 3 of our psalm, where in verse 8 we are told, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Compare, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it." And as we read, God is the judge in Psalm 75, verse 7. So here we likewise read of God in that same capacity. God in a position of authority and of judgment and of administration. And likewise with our text, he putteth down one and setteth up another. Here in 1 Samuel 2, we have an enlargement of that and many such examples of the way in which God does it. God is sovereign over earthly preferments and advancements of any and every kind, from matters of life or death, through matters of civil and governmental authority, to the amount of money in an individual's pocket. All these things are subject to sovereign and divine control. Likewise, in the passage which we read in Daniel, we have here a remarkable section of the Word of God. In fact, in terms of the social prominence of any one of the biblical authors, or penmen, or scribes, as we may so call them, there is perhaps none that comes close to Daniel chapter 4, which you will observe is contributed to the scriptures by inspiration, don't forget, by none other than Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest kings that the great empire of Babylon ever knew. And this fourth chapter of the book of Daniel is contributed by him in his hand. It begins and ends with personal pronouns, and in the original scriptures it is one of the few chapters of the Bible written not in Hebrew or Greek, but in Chaldee, which was the language of Babylon at the time. And here Nebuchadnezzar gives a record of affairs which occurred in his own life, and how he had risen to a position of great prominence and power. And this is borne out by secular histories. Amongst his military successes, we also learn that he was a great architect, as certain despotic monarchs remarkably seem to have been through history, and he built up the city of Babylon to contain one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And he ruled over it and its associated empire. And if anyone had a right to feel proud or conceited in their own advancements, it was Nebuchadnezzar. And yet we read of this remarkable, principally a psychological disorder, which seems to have been visited upon him at the direct commandment of God, and its effects and consequences. We read how he saw this dream, and an individual who is described in chapter 4, verse 17, as speaking in this way, This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And you will observe how that at the end of this episode, this period of madness, in which Nebuchadnezzar lived like a beast out of doors for a period of time, his sense was restored, and he makes this same confession in much the same words as the dream in verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He raisest up one and settest down another. And God does this at his own divine prerogative and according to his own sovereign will. And it is a subject which is secret to God. It is a matter which is known only to the Lord. And no one upon earth could predict, no one could imagine or comprehend what God might will to do in one place or another. And my friends, this is one of the reasons why we take a biblical position and separate ourselves so entirely from the politics of this world. Not simply because we do not belong here, this is not our country, it is not our home, but also because we confess our complete inability to perceive what God's secret will might be in the affairs of humanity. Consider it, my friends. If we had been in a position all those millennia ago to vote who would be king of Babylon, whom would we have chosen? Would we have elected Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, who marched against Jerusalem and was the monarch who successfully conquered it after so many had failed, who was an instrument of judgment upon God's Old Testament people, and the captain of whose guard, Nebuzaradan, was responsible for the destruction of the Temple of Solomon. We would never, not with all the insights that we could ever ask into politics or history or indeed scripture, we would never have imagined that this man, Nebuchadnezzar, should be the most powerful king of the most powerful empire upon earth. But that was God's will. That was God's purpose. That was God's design and intent so to do. Now, likewise, in the book of Genesis, we read something of the record of different individuals who were promoted to a position of prominence in that land and in those days. For example, we read of an individual who was promoted to the right hand of Pharaoh, a man who was a prisoner, a man who was charged with some very serious alleged crimes against an individual called Potiphar. And this prisoner was promoted to the position of second in all the land of Egypt after Pharaoh. God caused that to come about. God brought these things to pass precisely as it came about. That man, of course, was Joseph. And in consequence of his promotion to that position, a large part of the Middle East was saved from 7 years of famine. none of the wise men of Egypt could ever have envisaged that this prisoner, this forgotten prisoner, should ever have been raised to the right hand of Pharaoh. But ultimately, it was nothing to do with them. Genesis 45 and verse 6. For these 2 years, says Joseph, hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Contrary to human wisdom, this unknown prisoner, raised to that position of honor, was to the saving not only of his own family, but to multitudes more in that region at the time. What about the pharaohs who were raised up? Well, this pharaoh who promoted Joseph and who gave him this responsibility, we might say, he was a good pharaoh. We would have selected him in a position of power to do it. We would have made this man pharaoh. He received Jacob and his family into Goshen and set them there. And what a blessing that ultimately proved to be. But what about that pharaoh who knew not Joseph? What about that pharaoh who hated the race of slaves in the midst of his land so much that he authorized systematic genocide against them? What about that pharaoh who, though he experienced 12 plagues visited upon his land, continued in his almost perverse, almost inexorable pursuit after the Hebrews seeking their destruction? We would never have selected him for a ruler. We would never have chosen him for a leader. But God did. God wanted that man in that position of power, that pharaoh, to be ruler of that great world empire at that particular time. Romans 9 verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God wanted that wicked, that murderous, that genocidal man on that throne at that time. And God raised him up and put him there for a higher purpose than any human mind could have imagined or foreseen. And thus has been the pattern throughout history and throughout the countries and governments of the world. God is sovereign over them, and God administers them according to his divine prerogative. And it is sometimes God's will to set up extremely good men and to raise to prominence capable individuals and those who have very particular skills and qualities which prove to be to the benefit of people and perhaps to the advancement of the cause of truth and of the church. And on other occasions, and for reasons not known to us, it pleases God, as we read in Daniel 4, to set up the basest of men, and men who seem to be megalomaniacs, and men who seem to be devoid of any human grace or skill or redeemable features or any discernible qualities for government, and who prove to be disastrous for the countries over which they rule and the people whom they direct, and perhaps are greatly to the hurt, as we might imagine it, of the cause of truth and the church. And yet God does all these things for a reason, God performs his own will in these matters. And my friends, as the rightly informed people of God, the best that we can do and the proper thing for us to do is to observe these matters from a safe distance and to marvel at the sovereign purposes of God and to avoid such foolish questions unto God as, what doest thou? Indeed, in the prophecy of Hosea, God describes the reasons why he sometimes acts in these unexpected ways. Hosea chapter 13, verse 11, speaking of Israel's former history. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The reference here is, of course, to Saul, that monarch whom the people lusted after and desired to have contrary to God's pattern and plan. And God says, he gave them that ruler, and he did it in his anger. It would prove to their hurt it was a work of judgment on the part of God. And later, that same monarch was taken away by the might of the Philistine army that came against him and proved to be to his destruction. And likewise, says God, this was an act of his judgment. Saul was superseded by David, described as a man after God's own heart, whom God set up to be a shepherd unto his people Israel. An unlikely individual, the least son of a little-known family in the very small town of Bethlehem. And yet, he was God's choice, and on that occasion, God's purposes were for the good of his people in the gift of that man for all his flaws and errors. These are God's sovereign purposes. It is not for us to seek to interfere or to influence or to say to God, what doest thou? He lifteth up one and setteth down another. In conclusion tonight, my friends, I would ask you to register this. There is no promotion which the earth can afford which registers on a divine scale. The advancements and preferments and honours of earth are all subject to God's administration. And on an absolute scale, they are very small and not to be desired by us. God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Some have asked why one point of the compass appears to be missing from this list, and various reasons have been proffered. But let me suggest to you that the most likely explanation seems to be that northward point of the compass is that direction which is associated with upward, or that which is above. Because another implication of our verses is this: promotion comes from above. Exaltation comes from above. Not from earth, but from heaven. It is true in earthly matters, and in these affairs of men and women, of governments and nations. But it is true, more particularly, in spiritual matters. Because, my friends, there is a promotion that registers on the divine scale. There is a preferment, an advancement, a blessing. that so far surpasses all the preferments of earth. It is so far above them as the heavens are far above the earth. And my friends, that is the promotion which comes from God to the people of his choice, to his elect, to his believing people. Because, my friends, we have said that if all the advantages and advancements of earth were heaped upon one individual, they would not begin to compare with the glory of God. They would hardly register in his eyes. But God speaks of doing something else. God speaks, as we read there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, of raising up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. To make them inherit the throne of glory. What you and I have received, fellow believer, in the purposes of God, and what shall be ours hereafter, is a promotion beyond anything the world could imagine or hope for. It is a promotion that transcends the worlds. It is a promotion that reaches unto heaven. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the Prince of Peace, has expressed his desire that where he is, there we may be also. He has prayed and desired of God the Father, as we read in John 17, that we might share his glory, the glory which he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And God has declared in many places, not least in Ephesians chapter 2, that he will raise us up and cause us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My friends, this is the inheritance of the saints. This is the promotion that comes from above, that comes from the being of God, that is visited upon such beggars and paupers as we are, humanly and spiritually speaking, which lifts us up and causes us to inherit the throne of his glory, that where he is, there we may be also. Already in this psalm, we have seen God's promise to gather together his congregation, how he will bring them in that last day of which this psalm speaks, when I shall receive the congregation. My friends, that is the day in which we shall receive a promotion, shall receive the gifts and calling of God, which are without alteration, without variance, without repentance, and without end. May we be blessed in the contemplation of these things for God's glory. Amen. Amen. We conclude with the hymn number 87. Hymn number 87, which, speaking of the providence of God, says, "The kingdoms of this world lie in his hand. See how they rise or fall at its command. Through sorrow and distress, tempestuous storms that rage, God's kingdom yet endures from age to age." The hymn number 87. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.